All right. Tonight, as we, like I said, we're continuing our study, and we're going to see Paul's defense of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel. And then we're going to see that Paul relates this defense of the gospel to the Galatians. And this was, we'll see that Paul went by revelation to Jerusalem and presented the gospel he preached to them, the Gentiles, to the Jewish, or to the Jerusalem leadership. And we'll see what the results are from this defense of the gospel and how the leadership of the Jerusalem church reacted. We can also make some assumptions and make some we can see what the early church was going through and what they were fighting against, as they were, again, very, very early. This is first generation Christian church, and they were trying to be true to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. This is stuff that they had to deal with. We will see that they are not only facing outside persecution from other religions, i.e. Judaism and sometimes the government. But there were also, there was people on the inside of the church that were seeking to enslave the Christian church with a legalistic system of do's and don'ts. So we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas and Titus are going to end up going to Jerusalem to hash this out with the leadership of the Jewish church. So, if you aren't there already, let's take a look at Galatians 2. Let me get there myself. So, as Tim touched on last time, was the Apostle Paul letting the Galatians know what he had been doing since his conversion. And we're going to pick it up Galatians 2. All right. Galatians 2. verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcised had been committed to me, and as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing we were also eager to do. So, as we look at this study tonight, the first thing we're going to realize is Paul, Barnabas, and Titus went to Jerusalem by revelation. This word revelation here is according to or meaning something specially revealed from by God. So something went on at the church at Antioch Paul and Barnabas, and obviously Titus, are in the home church of Antioch. And something's going on, something happens, and it's revealed to them that they, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, need to head down to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know if this revelation came directly to Paul or if it was revealed to somebody else, and that they're the ones that said, hey, you three need to head down. We do know from Acts 11:27 that prophets were coming from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch quite regularly. So let's then take a quick look at Acts 11:27. Acts 11:27. Actually, let's back up to, just as a reminder of how Paul and Barnabas end up in the church at Antioch. Verse 19, Acts 11:19. For those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. And then if we drop down to 22, and the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. And this, speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Verse 27, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So we do know that there was steady communication or steady back and forth between the Jerusalem church and the church here at Antioch. And this is, either I didn't know this or I'd forgotten, but we have Barnabas here. He was a Jewish believer, originally from Jerusalem, sent to Antioch by the Jewish church. He goes up there, sticks around for a while, and he goes and gets Saul from Tarshish and brings him back to the Antioch church, and those two are teaching and preaching in this church. We also have Titus, a Greek believer. And this is important. It's brought out later. He's a Gentile, and he's brought along as a test case to Jerusalem in this passage. Secondly, we're going to see that Paul communicated the gospel he preached to the Gentiles. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Back in Galatians 2, verse 2. But privately to those of their reputation. So this word communicated is interesting because it means laid out before. He spread it out before them, like he spread it out on the table. This word is a present tense, meaning Paul continually preached the gospel. He let them know the gospel he had preached and was still preaching and would continue to preach to the Gentiles. We also see from verse 2 here that this was to the leadership or the VIPs of the church. This wasn't to the whole church together, all together. Galatians 2:2. Hang on a second. And those were, where it says these, and the phrase to those. No, Paul presents the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles privately, to the leadership of the church. Paul and Barnabas and Titus were sent to this specific group to figure out whatever was going on at the Antioch church. And the reason they did this privately is because of the phrase, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now this, to me, this is an interesting phase. It kind of at first read would indicate that Paul was not so sure about the gospel he was preaching, or he had to check in to make sure he was doing it right. But Ron Merriman says, translates this phrase this way, lest my present mission with you, the Galatians, is worthless, and my past struggles against the legalizer are also in vain. These words were not to be understood as some misgiving in the mind of Paul relative to the gospel he preached. They refer to his apprehension over the possibility of failure in his mission with them and in a past effort. So those who sought to nullify his labors by adding works to the gospel message. So the gospel message that he was preaching, if the leadership at the Jerusalem church did not agree with him, all his hard work would have been in vain. And this was a serious problem, because Christianity at this point had a real possibility of falling under the umbrella of Judaism and just becoming a mere sect of Judaism. And this is, Paul did not want this to happen. He had worked and was continuing to work against this. This is why he's in Jerusalem. So let me get people he held in high regard, leadership types at the Jerusalem church. Why? I might run or had run in vain. Now we come to the reason, verse 4. The reason for the visit to Jerusalem. False brethren had been secretly brought into the church. Verse 4, Galatians 2:4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This word false brethren is pseudo-Adelphus, and it's unsaved Jews. These are not believers. These are unsaved Jews, Judaizers, or legalists that are secretly brought in. The Net Bible says it this way, Galatians 2:4. Now this matter arose because of false brothers with false pretenses who slipped in unnoticed to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. So these false brethren came in through the door and had something in mind, and they were not truthful about who they were and what they were planning to do. So they had a different message. They came in, they snuck in the door, they came in and joined the church unnoticed. All of a sudden they get up and they start preaching something, a different message, a different gospel. And this is what Paul and Barnabas would not stand for it. We can see here that Paul is relating to the Galatians that what the false brethren are trying to do here is bring us into bondage. that are trying to enslave the Christian church. This was their plan. Again, the word slipped here means to slip into a group unnoticed, to get in. And they came in to spy out. This Greek word is kataskopa. Whatever it is. But it means to watch or observe secretly with presumed evil intent. To me, this is a... These people were coming in. They had a plan. They slipped in unnoticed. They're here to watch and observe, scope out the liberties of the new Christian church with a plan to enslave them with a bunch of do's and don'ts, as we know. Again, this word bondage is to enslave or to make slaves of us. So this is the reason Paul, Barnabas, and Titus are, by revelation, going to Jerusalem. In this specific case, they were working to enslave the Christian church and bring them under the rule of the Mosaic Law with its Old Testament rituals and laws. So they're, in a word, Judaism. Now, so Paul, once this became apparent, Paul and Barnabas did not yield submission for even an hour. So they did not let this pass. They did not, whatever these guys were teaching, it was opposed, vigorously opposed by Paul and Barnabas, who had been teaching this church for at least for a year. So we know that they were teaching. So Galatians 2:5, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. The false brethren's message was immediately and completely rejected by Paul and Barnabas. And we see here that the reason Paul and Barnabas did this is so the truth of the gospel would remain and continue to exist. Paul and Barnabas here are fighting for the very existence of the true gospel so that it would still be in existence. Now, I kind of thought about this as like, you know, why the huge ruckus? You know, why did Paul and Barnabas, you know, kind of not even 1 hour or not even immediately reject this false gospel, whatever it was? We know it was some sort of legalistic adding a list of do's and don'ts. But I thought about this, and it's the reason Romans 1:16 says this about the gospel. This is Paul talking. Verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. So this is why Paul and Barnabas made such a big deal out of this, and why they're headed down to Jerusalem. So the result of Paul's defense of the gospel. And now at first read, it seems like the way it's translated in English is just like Paul's almost like, oh, well, they seemed important, so I talked to him. But the more you study this out is, Paul's not being disrespectful here in verse 6 or in verse 9. It's just the way the Greek is, and it just kind of the way it was translated here. So Paul again is defending his gospel to the VIPs of the Jerusalem church. There seems to be two groups mentioned here by Paul, with the phrase "those who seem to be something," and then the apostle James, Peter, and John are referred to as "seem to be pillars." My personal opinion on this is I believe these are the elders and the apostles of the Jerusalem church. For those who seem to be something. Other translations put it this way: and for those who seem to be influential, for those who were of high reputation, and then the last one, now from those who are recognized as important. So these are the, again, I believe the elders, apostles, and possibly the people that are very important in the Jerusalem church. We do know James, Peter, and John are part of this as the apostles. We don't know anything about the other leaders. Here's the second group of church leaders, those who seem to be pillars. And this is specifically mentioned of the apostle James, Peter, and John. Other translations who are reputed to be pillars, recognized as pillars, and then who seem to be the leaders. So we have two groups that the apostle Paul is defending his gospel to, and that's the leaders of the church, those who seem to be something, or those seem to be pillars. Of these two groups, as Paul communicated the gospel, he laid it out to them. Here's what he says about what they did. The Jerusalem church leaders added nothing to Paul's message. They also saw, the church leaders of Jerusalem, saw that Paul had been committed to preach to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been committed to preach to the Jews by God. So Galatians 2. Verse 6, from those who seem to be something, the leaders, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, just as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised has worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So they added nothing to his message, and they saw that this message had been committed to Paul by God to preach to the Gentiles just as Peter had been committed to preach to the Jews. This word committed means to entrusted, or to put into something into the care of another. We also see that the apostles, specifically the apostles, perceived the grace given to Paul and Barnabas. We see that And when, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars or leaders, perceived the grace had been given to me, they came to know or understood the grace that had been given to Paul and Barnabas. And when this happened, they fully accepted the Apostle Paul, his calling, his commission, and the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles. This was full acceptance. And this is mentioned verse 9. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. The right hand of fellowship. This means a close mutual association with or total fellowship with. What they did is they agreed that they shared the same gospel in all points. There was no difference between the gospel they spoke to the Jews. Specifically, that was their focus, and then to the gospel that Paul and Barnabas spoke to the Gentiles. The same gospel. The Apostle Paul was fully accepted as who he was, an apostle, on the same level and commissioned by the same person, God, to do the same thing to two different groups of people. Another result was Titus, a saved Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. If we go back up to verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we can infer that Titus was compelled. That because of the defense of the gospel, he ended up not having to do it, but this word compelled means to force or oblige someone to do something. Bring about by use of force or pressure. So Titus, being an uncircumcised saved Greek, going into Jerusalem, we can kind of determine that this was part of the deal, or whatever they were saying at the church at Antioch, was circumcision had something to do with it. Either you must be saved, you must be circumcised to be saved, or once you are saved to be a good Christian, circumcision is part of that. So Titus is being brought down to Jerusalem as a test case, and in this case, luckily for us, it was passed. Now I thought about this, is what if Titus had not come down to Jerusalem? But Paul and Barnabas said, well, we know a guy named Titus. He's a Greek and he's definitely saved. But we're not, we just left him home. So if, to me, this Paul, by bringing Titus down, he's kind of forcing the issue here. And the other side of it, the other side of that coin was, what if Titus, a saved Greek, had gone to Jerusalem and had been circumcised, but then Paul said, well, that, yes, he did. He went and got circumcised. But that really has nothing to do with salvation. It's just we felt in order to not ruffle any feathers, we felt we should get this done. But it has nothing to do with salvation. So I think Titus being here is exhibit A or a test case. And the fact that he was not compelled means that the Jerusalem church leaders understood the truth of the gospel. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm going in two different directions. So it's one thing to, what I'm trying to say, it's one thing to say, hey, I know a guy he's a Greek and he's definitely saved. But to actually bring him center stage, and the fact that he was not compelled, is, I think, was a great well, I don't know if they did it on purpose, but it was a great thing that Paul and Barnabas did. And in verse 10, they desired only that they should remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So we can see from these 10 verses, specifically Galatians 2, 1 through 9, that the Apostle Paul, as he's defending who he is and what he is, now he's defending the gospel to the very church. And not only is this, his gospel is that he spoke to the Gentiles, that he had spoken, and was going to continue to speak to the teach to the Gentiles, was authenticated by the church at Jerusalem. Because I think that's kind of the gist of it. As he's talking to the Galatians, he goes, we already know he's defending himself from whatever these people that were going into the Galatian churches were saying about him, and he has to defend himself. Now he's defending the gospel that he preached to them. And here's another step, is not only is this gospel that I preached right, I had to go to Duluth. Jerusalem. So I had to go to Jerusalem, tell them what it said, and they authenticated that gospel. So these results continue today. The results are: the gospel, completely correctly understood, is pure and free from legalism. There is no do's and don'ts. It's 100% faith alone and Christ alone. There is no don't do this and don't do that. Don't turn, make your life better. For by the grace of God we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another thing that was accomplished here at the here is the Christian church remains distinct from Judaism. Until AD 70, when the Romans went into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple with it, there was a very distinct possibility that the early Christian church would just become or viewed as another sect of Judaism. We are a completely different entity with Jesus Christ as our head. Another thing I noticed about what happened here is, just as I said, the local Christian church remains a distinct unit with Jesus Christ at its head. And so what I'm getting this from is Paul and Barnabas and Titus went down by revelation. They weren't called. Nobody from Jerusalem said, hey, come down here and we need to discuss stuff. They went down. It was the Lord's will that they go to Jerusalem. They weren't called down to Jerusalem. So, correctly understood, we as a local Christian church, our head is Jesus Christ. There is no governing body over the head of us, as some religions have. I think we'll see this more as we study in the book of Galatians here, but Christians still have and are able to enjoy the liberties given to us in Christ, and we are not enslaved, particularly by this Judaistic legalisms. The other thing I wanted to, as I thought about this, is applications. One is, we need to be aware that the truth of the gospel is and always has been under attack. This is first generation believers in Christ. Peter, James, John, they were his disciples, they were his apostles. The apostle disciples in the, you'd have to assume that there was disciples are all around this area that had actually seen Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, or at least knew somebody that was there. But is the immediate attack, again, we know of the persecution from Saul, right, as a good example. He persecuted the church until it was his conversion. And then history shows continual persecution of the church from organized religions and governments and dictators and emperors. And we can see from here that we have an attack on the gospel from believers inside the church, or uns working inside the church to change the gospel. We know this. We know from the Council of Jerusalem that there was a group of believing Pharisees in the Jerusalem church. And this is what they were putting forth, a list of do's and don'ts in order to be saved or to be a good Christian. So I thought about this. And how can this happen? I mean, this is first generation believers, but then this verse came to my mind. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. And this is Paul encouraging Timothy, a son in the faith. He says, I charge you therefore before God, verse 1, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And you be watchful for all things, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now this is the Apostle Paul again talking to Timothy sometime later, quite later. And I was just wondering if, as he was writing this, if the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, if he was thinking back to this episode in his home church of Antioch. Another application I thought of is any adding to or subtracting from the word, the truth of the gospel, is to be vigorously opposed. We are to stand up for the truth of the gospel. As an example, Paul and Barnabas, if you read Acts 15:2, we already know that they didn't submit for an hour in Galatians 5 here, but we know in Acts 15:2 that they vigorously opposed. We need to be looking out for any change to the truth of the gospel from outside the church and from inside the church. And to me, this makes sense. Knowing the truth of the gospel is crucial in defending it. The truth of the gospel. So the gospel that we have, that we hear week in and week out, I know sometimes it's easy when pastor shows and goes into the gospel on the church and we kind of, oh, we've seen this 100 times, you know. But let me challenge you, as I always challenge, is do you really know it inside out? A believer that used to go to a different, went to Heritage Trail, was talking to him, was a co-worker of mine, and he said this to me. He goes, after 20 years of being saved, you should be an absolute expert at the gospel. And at the time, that was really convicting for me. But knowing the truth of the gospel is very crucial in defending it. Sometimes when I teach Sunday school, I'll be going over the gospel and I'll add something to it. Like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, not eternal life, as long as you don't rob a bank. And I do that and to see, first of all, if the kids are listening, and second of all, if they're going to challenge it. And if they do challenge it, then I challenge them and I go, okay, show me which verse in the Bible that says that. So that's a way of me reviewing the gospel and a way of them knowing the gospel, getting to know the gospel. So again, it's the gospel I'd like to... I know it's a short message here, but I'm going to, again, the gospel is so, so important. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans. Romans 1:16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. So by adding or subtracting from the truth of the gospel, you're taken away from the power of God to salvation. It's an important thing to be doing. We need to be, even now, many, many, many generations later, we already know that it was happening as first-generation Christians. We got to keep vigilant from outside forces trying to change the gospel. We got to keep vigilant from believers trying to change the gospel to their liking for whatever reason. And the other thing I realized is, even ourselves, we got to know the gospel. And if we start to think something else, go back to the Word of God and say what the gospel truly is. Because sometimes you like to add your own little thing to it, you know, like whatever it is. But we need to know the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. And we, like Paul and Barnabas, along with Titus, should be able to and need to defend the truth of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for Paul and Barnabas and their willingness to go to Jerusalem, in this case, and defend the truth of the gospel against another gospel that truly wasn't the gospel. We know from our study tonight that there was an active plan of unbelieving Jews that had slipped into the Antioch church and were trying to enslave the Christians there with a list of do's and don'ts. And just pray that if this can happen in first century or first generation churches, that we would be ever mindful of that. We also are still under attack, and the gospel has been under attack and will continue to be under attack. And just that we would be defenders of this truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.